Hallelujah. Couldn't be a prettier day. Beautiful outside. I don't know about you, but I love this time of the year. I hate what comes after it, but there's always something magic in the air this time of the year. I don't know what it is about the cool, crisp mornings and the beautiful leaves. When I think about the gorgeousness of our creation, I think, what kind of a mind would it take to create such a thing? Amen. I'm going to share with you this morning. Let me just say quickly, though, before I do share, let me just remind everybody that it is Pastor Appreciation Month. So if you haven't got, Pastor Lisa's not here this morning, but if you haven't got her a card or said something to her, send her a text or get her a dinner card or something, maybe I'll do that. Just let her know how much you appreciate her and Dan. As a matter of fact, you know, I think we see Lisa up front, but Dan is just a vital part of all of that. So I just want to remind you of that. It is Pastor Appreciation. And we appreciate our pastor. Can you say amen to that? Amen. She is in Kansas this morning, and I have been there many times. It is the middle of nowhere, and it takes a day to get there and a day to get back. The planes, it's like the closest airport is 3 hours, and there's only two flights in there, and I think a guy with a flashlight brings you in. You know, when you start to land, it's one of them deals where it's just one little gate, and you just kind of, you know, have to get there and take a day to get there, a day to get back. So we pray God's blessing on them. I want to begin this morning in Psalm 50. I was mowing earlier this week and just thinking about, I always like to kind of stream stuff while I'm mowing, or, you know, that just to redeem time and just can listen to a little bit of stuff, but listen to the word a little bit. But Psalm 50, and it kind of fits in with even some of the scriptures that Andy shared. And let me just, I've never preached it from this viewpoint before, so just kind of help me unpack it a little bit this morning. Will you do that? I know it's kind of a smaller crowd, so, and we don't have our usual shouters, so I will probably have a lot of shouting back. But anyway, say amen once in a while, okay? Psalm 50, if you go ahead and bring that up, it says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall go to the he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain are mine, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine in its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifieth me, and to him who orders his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God." Hallelujah. You know, now this scripture seems pretty tough here at first, but let me just unpack a few things that I was thinking about. First of all, he says, the Mighty One has spoken from the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, and out of Zion he has declare the perfection of beauty. God will shine forth. Our God will come and not keep silent. He will, a fire devours before him, and it's very tempestuous around about him. As I was thinking about this scripture, first of all, you know, when we had conference Charles Simpson that was here, he comes in usually a couple of days early, and a couple of the guys come in a couple of days early just to play golf and spend a little time. And we were sitting talking one night. And, you know, Charles is probably up in his 80s, but he said, you know, when I think about sometimes, he said, sometimes at night when I go to pray and I think about, he said, when I start to pray, I think about when I look at the beauty of all God has created, the sun, the moon, the stars, and how everything is intricately connected. I thought about, you know, even I saw something recently, how that the Amazon is literally the lungs of the world, how God has created trees to take carbon dioxide in and breathe back oxygen to us. And how everything is somehow intricately connected with something else. And everything else is either, you know, it's just an incredible rhythm. Anybody who could stop and think that this is not intelligent designed is not very intelligent. How many know this is an incredible creation? But Charles said, when I think about that and all of the vastness of the universes, and, you know, we have some finite, you know, we only a couple hundred years knowing the earth is round. How many know we think we know a lot of stuff? Come on, somebody. And I'm not, there's still people who think the earth's flat, but I mean, you know, there's a whole bunch of people who still believe the earth is flat and it's got corners and all that. Well, anyway, I'll just leave that. Nevertheless, when you think about what we know in our finiteness and what God knows in his infinite understanding, Charles said, when I pray and I talk to this God, I think, what kind of a mind am I talking to? Think about that a minute. How vast and how big of a mind am I talking to? Somebody that understands that kind of rhythm and can stretch the heavens out like he does and galaxies that we don't even know nothing about. And here's David. I believe this is, I think, probably a psalm of David. I didn't really look up to see who the author of it was. But it's God really speaking to his people. And he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Now, when I start down and I start to think about what Zion means to me in the new covenant, the moment I see the word Zion, I think about New Covenant because of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where he says, for you did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, if you touch the edge of the mountain, you will be thrust through with a dart. How many know that was Mount Sinai? That's where God gave the law and fear and trembling was at. But the next verse says, but you have come to Mount Zion and you've come to the city of the living God. How many know that the contrast there is, he's saying, is you didn't come to an old covenant God who says, stay away, and if you touch the edge of this mountain, I'm going to kill you. But you've come to Mount Zion. How many know out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, he has shined. So he's really going to point to something here that's bigger than the moment where it looks like he's just giving us a whole bunch. And there is some correction in this. But let me say this, even as he begins to declare in this place that God will judge among his people, sometimes we think about judgment as being bad. And it can be. But how many know when you think about maybe God will judge something, how many know every day we live, we make some kind of a judgment about something, either good or bad, or, you know, in other words, we're always judging something about circumstances or whatever. But what I really begin to see is, first of all, how many know in the new covenant, we move away from an understanding that God is an austere old man on a Victorian chair with a club in his hand who cannot wait to slap you upside your head. But how many know he is really, Jesus came to introduce to us something about God that was not known in the Old Testament, and that is he's not just God, he is Abba. He is, that's a term of endearment. Abba is like us saying, Dad. He is our Father. And one of the things that he came to show us is that this is a unique father-son relationship. And in Matthew 11, when he said, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Walk with me. See how I do it. I'll teach you the unforced rhythm of grace. He said, this is a unique father-son relationship. But I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to go over it line by line with you. And so even when I think about God bringing correction or judgment in our lives, I think of him these days as not just somebody that's out to get me, but as a father who cares enough about me. How many know if we're good parents, we're not trying to correct our kids because we get a charge out of it. We're trying to save them a lot of pain. You know what my mom always used to say, if you can't listen, you're going to have to feel. And believe it or not, I was the strong-willed child. And that chrysanthemum bush that used to be in Andy's yard and I had, felt quite often because I got one a little bit like that now, you know. my strong-willed one, hallelujah. Of course, he's too old to beat, I guess. I don't know, hallelujah. But you know what I mean? But that chrysanthemum bush in our yard used to be, I had an intimate relationship with it. But when I look back and think about some of the things, even as our parents did, when they think this is going to hurt me worse than it does you, I'm thinking, I don't think so. But really, the reality of it is, how many of God really tries to bring adjustment in our lives? Because what he wants to do is what Matthew 11 said. He said, if you walk with me, work with me, this is a unique father-son relationship, you will recover your life. See, the issue with the gospel is not just about, I get a ticket from here to there. The issue with the gospel is, Jesus said, I came to give you life. And to give it to you more abundantly so that that life would literally become the life. In other words, I want you to have the best life on the planet. So if you'll just listen, it can save you a whole lot of pain. And I was thinking when he was declaring here that all about him perfection and beauty has shined forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And I couldn't help but think about in the book of Kings where he said in 1 Kings chapter 9 verses 11 through 12 or 14 it says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain. He's talking to, I believe it is, Lisa recently ministered on this very text. When she was talking about how, I believe this is Elijah or Elisha, I forget which one, Elijah, he was fleeing, and he was running for his life. I mean, he had just slayed a bunch of prophets of Baal. He just challenged all the gods, and Jezebel gets up and says, I'm going to kill you. This dude evidently, this must have been one wicked woman, because either that or he was really, I mean, he just faced, you know, all the prophets of Baal. He did all this kind of stuff, called out the fire from heaven, and a woman threatens him. That's scary right there. Somebody help me a little bit now. And he's running, and he gets to a place where he's running because he thinks he's the only one left. You ever felt like that? And God starts tapping him on the shoulder and says, listen, dude, there are thousands that have never bowed the knee to Baal. But he said, and this is verse 11, 1 Kings 19. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Not only even I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. I got to thinking this morning, even as he's declaring, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. It's very tempestuous around about him. A fire goes before him. In other words, how many know that's some pretty strong language here? But then I started to think about this event even with Elijah, who was standing here. Now, he is running from God, and he's hiding out someplace thinking, man, they're going to kill me, so I'm on the run. He's on the lam, but not the same lam we're on. And he's running, and he's out there by himself, and God comes, and all of a sudden there is a whirlwind, and the wind blows. It rends the rocks, and God wasn't in the wind. And then an earthquake hits, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then a fire comes, and God wasn't in the fire. And then a still small voice. And man, while I was mowing last week, I heard the Lord say to me, even though I'm not the one who sent the wind, I'm not the one who rent the rocks, I'm not the one who sent the earthquake, I'm not the one who sent the fire, by the time you get done with all the shakings you go through and the experiences in your life, you're hearing a whole lot clearer. Because God doesn't want to yell, he wants to whisper, and by the time he gets done shaking all the stuff that we hold on to, how many know what was going on here was God was shaking, or he was allowing stuff. In other words, a whole lot of the pain we experience in our lives is not God doing it to us. Most of our pain is self-inflicted. Come on, somebody. You know, I think sometimes I watch people's lives and their patterns. And I see people that get in, you know, they'll get in trouble, man, and stuff's going on all around them. And they'll come to the house of the Lord. They'll give their lives to Jesus. God moves in. He starts healing their marriages, fixing their kids, healing their bodies, bringing their finances together. 6 months after it's gone good, they go back out, same deal. Year later, they're in the same mess again. It almost looks like, you know, if you put a graph on the screen, it almost looks like in and out. I've just seen the patterns of humanity over the years. And after a while, I'm thinking, you know, even a dog will learn by repetition. After a while, you get enough pain somewhere, you're going to start to hear real clear. Hallelujah. I hope I've grown to the place where I'm not the strong-willed child when it comes to God's concern, where I got to feel instead of just listen. Because by the time the wind comes and the earthquakes and the fire comes and the stuff happens in our lives, how many of you learn how to get finely tuned to the voice of God and say, okay, Lord, I think I'm more willing to listen than I've ever been. Come on, somebody, because how many of really, I think about stuff like the scripture says, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, not heaven. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be, watch this, here's a key word, that go in thereat. There's a lot of people that are going in. They're just going in the hard way. They're coming through a whole lot of destruction when the best way to do it would be straight gate, narrow way. And the straight gate, narrow way in the New Testament is really not performance Christianity. The straight and narrow is none other than Jesus himself. Because the next chapter he opens up and tells you what the way is. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and there's no other way to have any kind of a life outside of him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so I'm telling you that what happens is all of humanity is on some kind of a crash course where they're going to find him somewhere. If it takes a lot of shaking, it takes a lot of shaking. Here's my advice to you, or my word to you. God will bring you the easiest way you'll come. He'll bring you the easiest way that you allow him to bring you. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the wiser I want to become and at least learn some things through the thing. I mean, that Jesus, even as a son, said that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hallelujah. And though he were a son, even though he were a son, how many know we learn, and the book of Hebrews tells us, even when in the 12th chapter, and he's really correcting them over going back to old covenant Judaism and old covenant rules. He says, look unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, strengthen them that are out of the way. And he begins to declare to them, you know, he begins to say, but every son that he receives, he chastens and reproves. So he brings correction in our lives once again, not because he's mad with us or because we've got this concept of him that he's this vicious old man who gets a charge out of whooping us. He's really got our best interest in mind. When you really see that, your heart begins to really kind of shift to be able to trust him with what's important to you. So when he's here he's on the mountain and he's in this place where, he's in this place where the rocks have rent, the earth has shook, the fire has went everywhere. And all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but I've been in these places. When it gets quiet and you're the only one left, it's late in your night season. Come on, somebody. And it's all quiet around you. And you've already seen the shaking and the rocks and the wind and the fire. And all of a sudden, God starts to whisper. And you start to hear him talk, and you know that's him. See, somebody says, well, you know, I don't know if I've heard the voice of God. It'll get real clear after a while. Because he has a way of funneling you into his purposes. And I look back at all the stuff
and the stories and the journey of the covenant journey of the children of Israel and the people of God, and how God could take even sometimes their bad decisions and turn it for their good. Because God knows the end from the beginning. But at the same time, there might have been an easier way to do it. But when I started to read this chapter in Psalm chapter 50, and what my thought was here is, here's a God who stretched out the heavens, who called stars by name, who knows the function of how a carbon dioxide can be taken into a tree and be brought out as oxygen. And he says something that we usually quote way out of context, especially when we're looking for a God to meet our needs, because we'll quote the scripture, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills." And we usually add this, "and all the taters in them." And I believe that. But what the challenge is here is, God said, do you think I'm interested in the blood of bulls? Do you think that the fat of rams is what I'm interested in? In other words, you have brought your offerings consistently, and you brought these things out of a commandment to me. But do you think I need a bull to eat? Do you really think that the fat of rams is what I'm thirsty? Do you think I'm a bloodthirsty God who interested in blood? And then he challenged, he said, all the fowls of the mountain already belong to me. The cattle on a thousand hills are already mine. If I was hungry, I would not ask you. That worries me that God would say that to his people. If I was hungry, I would not ask you. And I got to thinking, even, you know, Andy was sharing this morning about offerings, and this is really not just about offerings in general. But, you know, even sometimes I think we don't realize the sacredness of what it means when we come and bring God an offering. I don't think we realize the impact. Somehow it becomes so ritualistic that it's just what we do. And I think that's what God was challenging the children of Israel with here in the Psalm chapter 50 when he began to declare that. He said, you know, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. In other words, if you think it's about the blood of bulls and goats, in other words, what he's saying is simply this. I gave you these things like bulls and goats and offerings, especially if you look at the old covenant, not because I need an offering. But I put something in the arena of your human expression where you could obey me and give it back to me. I gave you something that's really not about so much what I get out of it, but what you should get out of it by being able to bring something. Are you tracking with me? In other words, what I'm interested in, let me read you a few other scriptures, because when I thought about God saying, did I ever ask you for the blood of bulls or the fat of rams? There's several places in the scripture where he did. But look what Jeremiah says, and then what Isaiah says. Jeremiah 7:22 says, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk ye in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. In other words, I gave you that so I could see if you would simply obey my voice. In other words, if I could get you to be faithful with something like this, maybe I could trust you with something more. How many of what we do with children, sometimes even in responsibilities as they start to grow, is we start to give them a little bit of liberty, a little bit of freedom to see if they're going to listen to you, see if they're going to obey your voice and walk in those things. Now, let me show you another voice. In Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 11, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before the Lord, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Now let me just stop here for a moment and tell you again, God is saying to them, I'm not interested in your vain oblations. This was kind of a challenge to my heart a little bit. Because how many know sometimes it is easy to get caught up in the ritual of religion when it really doesn't, what in other words, I don't know if I'm saying this clear enough or not. In other words, what God is looking for is our heart. Not just our actions, but our heart. And I thought, I'm not trying to be critical about anything, you know, anywhere, because I travel all over. I'm in all kinds of different venues as far as worship and stuff. But I think even sometimes our praise and worship is not about Him. It's more about us. And it's more about what I'm going to get from it. And we get, you know, I've been in places where it was so orchestrated and so ritualized that they literally were directing it like a TV show. I mean, literally, in their earbuds, there's directors sitting in the back in the sound booth saying, in a minute and a half, we're going to cut to mic number one. Two, three, one, you know, countdown. And switch. I mean, it's like a show. And I'm thinking, after a while, we've so commercialized that what we do is get into competition to see who's got the best entertainment. And we substitute talent for anointing. And we substitute, come on. We substitute maybe sound and I love all the wonderful gadgets we can use to do that. But when it's all said and done, it's not about the fact that I came and did my duty on Sunday and I brought a little offering and gave it to God, and sometimes I did it like a tip to a waitress. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? Listen, I'm trying not to make this come across legalistic, but this is how I heard the Lord beginning to say, I'm really not interested. In other words, your rituals and stuff that you think it's just I'm just going through the motions of this is what's required of me. And here's the basic concept of most of the American church is, just tell me what I have to do that's the basic rules for how I can get to heaven. But see, the gospel is a whole lot bigger than how can I just get to heaven. It's how can I get heaven to come into my dimension in the earth. And that's why he begins to say to them, I'm not interested in the blood of bulls and goats. I'm not interested in your oblations or your offerings or your ritualistic things. It's not coming from your heart. I'm interested in you doing right to the widow and to the fatherless. In other words, he elevates prayer. He elevates our worship. Not to just some religious activity we do in the house of God as we come and we do our worship, but he elevates worship even in the New Testament to how we treat each other. And he's declaring this even in this, all through these scriptures. He said, you know what? I'm not interested in the fat of rams. The blood of bulls and goats are not what I'm after. If I was hungry, I don't need you to bring me a calf. I really don't even need your money. I mean, if we look at it in the literal, and of course I don't think it is literal, but even if we look at it literal, in Revelation 21, the streets are paved with gold. Do you think God needs our money? He wants our obedience. That's exactly what he's looking for. What he's saying to them here in Psalm chapter 50, if I was hungry for that, I don't need to ask you for that. I got it. All that stuff already belongs to me. What I'm looking for is your obedience. I just want you to simply listen to what I tell you to do. Because here's the basic requirement of the new covenant is that you be led by the Spirit. You just trust that when God says to you to do something, you learn how to obey Him and you learn how to do it. I'd like to say I do that all the time. Because how many know sometimes God tell you to do some stuff, you think, Lord, that can't be, I rebuke that, you know. You know, a lot of times, you know, even in giving and stuff, like when we feel like the Lord is moving on us to give or do something, I normally, almost 90-some percent of the time, when I feel like I'm supposed to give and do something, and I say something to Joyce about it, I say, what do you feel we should give? And we mostly, both of us will have the same number in our mind. Now, sometimes you want to negotiate it down, but probably the first one God gave you is the one you should give. Amen. The bigger one. Let me just say this. Let me tell this story. You know, we've been in ministry a long time, but if you've been around for a long time, you experienced some stuff. But, you know, when we lost the Yellow House, most of you weren't even around. We were around, and we literally got where our financially deal was. It was a deal with the FMHA where somebody thought I was living too elaborate to be a preacher. And so I had a subsidy on my loan for an FMHA house. Make a long story short, somebody said, this guy's got to be living too elaborate to be a preacher. And all we did was we took some insurance money settlement and we put a deck on the back. Somebody gave me a hot tub. And we used the insurance money from a car where a hailstorm hit it and built a garage. And so we ended up, they raised our house payment. Raised our interest rate on our note, which I thought was illegal, and had attorneys look at it. They raised our interest rate 13% in one shot. Put the house payment out of our reach to be able to afford it. Long story short, looked like we were losing everything we had. Moved into the church dining hall. Joe Cannon came to me, or David Cannon, said, "Listen, man, we wanted to do something for you for years." I get tore up thinking about this stuff. He said, "For what you've done for my family and how you saved many of our marriages and some of the stuff we went through," and he said, "my guys want to help you build this house." I said, "I got to know I can trust you because I can't build a house like this by myself." So, you know, he said, "We won't charge you a dime for labor." And these guys really held their side of the bargain. But let me just tell you something about the journey to get there. When we first got married, we lived in a little 10x55 trailer. Sherry and Jim bought that from us later. But we were going to build a house right beside of that. We had already dug a hole, and we were going to build a house as we got the money, because at that time we weren't making enough. You know, in those days, our income was like $5,000-$6,000 a year. That was a year. And so our ministry was starting to grow. And Dad said, "Why don't you just build it, just buy $100 worth of blocks at a time like we did this?" And we went to Columbus, Ohio. We had paid our bills. It was a good month for us, and we paid all of our bills early that month. And so we said, what we're going to do is this whole entire trip, everything we make, we're going to put it into buying blocks and materials to build this house. And so Norman Lawrence, many of you don't even know Norman, but Norman was traveling with me, and we preached in Columbus. We preached a lot of places, and what was unusual is everywhere we went, the offerings they gave to us were really good offerings, and they gave it to us in cash, which was unusual. So we're driving up to northern Ohio to preach like the third or fourth place, and we're driving along the road, and there's a man and his wife hitchhiking. And Norman says, "Man, I feel like I'm supposed to pick these people up." He said, "You hear it, Kara?" I said, "No, if you feel like the Lord said to do it, let's do it." So he started to pull over. And the moment he started to pull over, I heard the Lord say to me, "I want you to give him everything you got, every dollar you got on you." So I reached immediately in my pocket, and I pulled out all the cash I had. It was a lot of cash. It was several $1,000s. And back then, that was a lot of money. And I pulled it out and stuck it in my pocket where it'd be easy to reach. And I think probably Norman thought I was afraid I was going to get robbed, so I was going to hide my cash. But I put it in my shirt pocket, and when this couple got in the car, they started talking about the Lord. And they started saying, "You know, we've got a baby that's in the hospital in Columbus that's on life support," and said, "we've been hitchhiking back and forth, just to try to be there for our baby and stuff. We're hitchhiking back and forth. They're not trying to work us. They're just literally hitchhiking back and forth because they don't have the money for an automobile. And when they went to get out of the car, I took that money out of my pocket. I said, the Lord spoke to me to give you this. I'd like to see their faces when they counted it later. I gave them every dollar. Still don't know their name to this day. Gave them every dollar because the Lord told me to do it. As God is my witness, when I walked through the door of the next meeting I had, as soon as I walked through the door, a prophet stood up. And he said, because you've entreated an angel underwear, I'm going to bless you. Sometimes I feel like you almost got to apologize for the blessing. But nobody knows how you got here. And what I'm simply saying is I sowed what I had for a house, and I reaped it a lot of years later. Because as long as this is not an old covenant principle, this is a principle of nature. As long as the earth remains, there's seed time and harvest. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Never dreaming. I never did it because I felt like God was going to give me a house or a blessing. I did it because he told me to do it. And I had a joy in doing it, and my heart was in it to do it. Are you tracking with me? I can't tell you how many times I felt the Lord. See, what God is interested in is he's not interested in the fact that we've got money or cows that's not the issue. But what also happens is once you got seed in the ground, God has an avenue whereby he can say, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. Because if God was hungry, would he ask you? I'm not interested in the fight around. I mean, they talk about widows and orphans and all this kind of stuff that we do. But here's the thing. Here's a scripture that really caught my attention. This has been several years ago. But in the New Testament, let me find it real quickly. I think it's in, I think I gave it to you in Matthew, Jamie. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then and come and offer your gift. And then Jesus also says to a rich young ruler or to a lawyer who was asking him, what must I do to inherit eternal life, which is bigger than going to heaven? Eternal life is the life of the coming age. What must I do? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. What he's simply doing here is elevating worship beyond just standing here saying, I love you, Lord, or in that case, bringing your bull or your goat. What he's saying is, if you come and you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there that you have ought against your brother, go be reconciled to your brother, because worship is not just vertical. It's horizontal. And I started saying, wait a minute, worship is how I treat you. It's how I run my business. I'm on this theme right now about new creation, God's new creation project, and why it's important, why behavior is important in the new covenant, is not because of what it does to God, it's what it does for us. And so when you start to, in other words, you start, can you imagine, like I said, I've never talked to those people, they never saw me again, I don't even know their names, I just obeyed God and did what he told me to do. But can you imagine what they must have felt like when they got out of the car is that, look, we got a baby in the hospital, and does God even think I'm alive? Does he even care? Come on, somebody. How many know sometimes just the moment you might spend in visiting somebody that's old and shut in? You know, Joyce's mom is struggling with dementia, so she's 90, and we take care of her every day. And sometimes it gets to be really taxing, and more so on Joyce than it does me, because it's every day, and it's, you know, it's not all day long, but it's something. But sometimes that gets to be a struggle. But, you know, we kind of look at it like it's an honor for, you know, us to be able to do that, first of all, because they're parents. Secondly, because they were spiritual parents to us. And by giving back, sometimes I think we forget about that as people. You know, it's easy to get caught up in our lives and realize praise is not just when I walk through the door and say, thank you, Jesus, and look, I gave my offering, and now I'm... and good for me. You know what I'm saying? It's how I run my business. It's like, it's how I conduct my life when I'm with somebody. It's how I treat a waitress when I'm in a restaurant. And I know sometimes it's frustrating. You know, right now, if you go to restaurants, they are on a shoestring budget, can't get anybody to work hardly anywhere. And, you know, it's tough on waitresses. Because I said to one recently, a few months back, she came and she said, I apologize, I just didn't get your water here. Well, I said, listen. I said, we're just glad for anybody to work today. I just want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you showed up. She started crying. She said, I've been in tears a couple times today for people who have just berated me. But she said, I am doing everything I can to try to. But I've been here for 12 hours today because nobody else will work. I said, I just want you to know how much I appreciate that. You know, you think that, and then leave them a good tip. Yeah. Christians, don't complain and not leave a tip. Yeah. And a dollar might have been how you used to do it. I'm preaching good here this morning because that's worship. You know why? Because you're representing your Abba. Yep. Hallelujah. Or that kind word that turns away wrath or diffuses a situation or speaks to somebody that's down with compassion or sends a text message or, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. One of the things I love to do is sometimes people will call, you know, the line when we're on TV, and Jason will call me and say, listen, Dad, this is a real need here. And he said, I think if you would call these people back, I think it would really speak to them. And Jason has a good sense of who's real and who's not. So I said, well, just forward me the phone number. Usually when I call, first of all, they think it's a scam. They're like, this is not him. Now, I don't think of myself as famous. But if they saw you on TV and they don't know who you are and you call them, they're like, God must really know I have a need. And somehow it just ministers to them. The moment, in other words, sometimes I think stuff we think is finite and small might really be a big deal to somebody. When you call them right at that moment when they're at the end of their rope, or you start to share, because what it is how you treat one another. And that's what he's saying here when he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember you have aught against your brother, the issue here is that your worship is not just vertical, it's horizontal, because what happens is that this is how the kingdom comes from here to there, is when it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy. When you do justice, I will show thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee but to do just, to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. It's not that hard. Are you tracking with me? And so what I think, and if God was hungry, would he ask me? Would he ask us if he was hungry? So I'm simply saying that what I'm trying to just challenge us to look beyond even the rituals or the habits of, I did my duty, I came Sunday morning, I paid my tithe. Now, go ahead and pull my scripture up, if you would, Jamie. I'll skip down here real quick to Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. Here's a place God stopped by to eat. I think this is a cool scripture. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre and said, sat in the tent during the heat of the day. Can you imagine? Now, here again. What kind of a mind am I talking to? When I think about stretched out and named the stars, and you know, I could go into a lot of details. God asked Job the question, can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Can you guide Arcturus and his sons to the path through the heavens? Can you bring forth Maseroth in its season? Do you understand the ordinances of the heavens, and can you set their dominion in the earth? Do you know that Pleiades is a constellation? Do you know that Maseroth is the 12 signs of the zodiac? Thank you, Dan. Everybody else is calming down on me here. Hallelujah. See, long before there was ever holy writ, God wrote his plan in the stars. And somebody, anytime I'm almost ever reluctant to teach about it, because anytime I ever do, somebody will come to me and say, I was born in October. What does that mean? That means your mom and dad celebrated Valentine's Day probably. What, it's not about a horoscope, but if you saw the 12 tribes of Israel when they were arranged, when they were, the camp was at rest, they were arranged in the 12 signs of the zodiac. The four stages of the book of Revelation is on the four center signs of the 12 signs of the zodiac. And it starts like this. I shouldn't chase these rabbits. But the first sign is Virgo, a virgin. And in the constellation of Virgo, there is a virgin with a seed of corn in her hand and a wave of sheath in the other hand. She has in her heel a star that means the one whose heel was bruised. And what she's saying is a virgin is going to conceive and have a seed. And if that seed falls in the earth and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. That's why she's waving a sheath of first fruit. If you get to the constellation of Hercules, he pulls his arrow drawn and shoots it right into the heart of Draco the dragon. That's Jesus defeating your adversary. If you get clear to the end of it, it's Leo the lion. It's the lion out of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed. In other words, there was a message written in the stars. What I'm trying to show you is the intricateness of an incredible mind that we're talking to. The vastness of how big he is. Ever since he said, "Let there be light," this universe has expanded at 186,000 miles a second just to try to contain him. If you think that ain't big, just think about how much bigger he got just since I said that. And then he would walk by your tent and show up as a man. Hallelujah. That's quite a guest. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray, from thy servant." Watch this. "Let me get you a little bit of water, I pray you. Be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched it, a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took the butter and the milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. If God was hungry, would he ask you? Now, this ain't the first time God ever asked Abraham to do anything. When he told him, "Get up, get out of your country and from your kindred," Abraham got up, got out from his kindred. Come on, somebody. When God asked him to separate from Lot, he separated from Lot. Come on, somebody. When God told him, "Take Isaac up the mountain," he took Isaac up the mountain. When he came back from the slaughter of the kings of Chedorlaomer, he didn't pay tithe, because that predates the old covenant. He gave tithe to Abraham. See, in the new covenant, we don't pay God anything. You're not under curse if you don't give anything. That's old covenant concepts. But I do believe Hebrews says that there are men who had a commandment. Talk about Levi, have a commandment to take tithe from the people. But there of whom it testifies that he lived forever. How many know he's still alive? Receiveth tithe. How many know he's not taking your tithe anymore, but he does receive them? Somebody said, "I'm going to fight over whether we ought to tithe or not." There's a big deal right now about it. Now, my deal is, what is, you know what? The moment I found out I wasn't under a curse, you know what I did? I never stopped. You know why? Because it was in my heart to do it all along. Come on, somebody. And that, you know what? I'm a grace preacher, but I still believe their stewardship is involved in obeying the voice of God. And when you obey the voice of God, you know what the end result of Abraham was? God made him to be one of the richest men on the planet. Come on, somebody. And make no apology about it, that out of his loins would come the one. Because Abraham was faithful. When God said do it, he would do it. So if God was hungry, whose tent do you think he would stop by? He would stop by the tent of Abraham. And even when it don't look like anything's going to happen, you know what Abraham did? He get up and he ran. And he fetched a calf and a morsel of meat. And he got the butter. In other words, he started making some preparation for the presence. He started making some preparation for the presence of God. He started to create an atmosphere where God could talk to him. And what I think is incredible is that this incredible mind who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and said to Zion, you are my people, would stop by Abraham's tent and say, should I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do at Sodom? Because if I'm going to talk to anybody, if I was hungry, I wouldn't just talk to you. I would go by Abraham's tent. And I would, hallelujah, I would let a finite man negotiate with me. Now, I don't know if I need to read this whole text or not, but God said, he gets finished. Well, I feel the preacher on me here this morning, even though it's small. Hallelujah. And Abraham, and God eats at his table. They got some fellowship. God said, where's Sarah? She's in the tent. Abraham, and God said, I'm going to return to her the time of your life. You're going to have a son. The son I promised you a long time ago. Didn't look like nothing was going to happen. Didn't look like anything because she's 86. He's 90-some years old. He looks like a sweet potato with toothpicks for legs on. And he says, I'm going to return to you the time of life. And Sarah, your wife is going to conceive and she's going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. I think she wasn't laughing about her. I think she looked out the tent and seen through that old flapping tent, that old man with stubble beard. And I don't want to take a long time this morning to preach this. But the truth of it is they probably, he's 90-some, she's 86. But after they have lunch, come on with God, and they start to feed on, come on somebody. I think Abraham, after he left, walked in and said, you know, I've been thinking about stuff today, honey, I ain't thought about it for a long time. She said, funny thing about that, I've been thinking about it too. The tent don't smell like Bengay, it smells like Chanel No. 5. Her teeth aren't in a glass. She don't have on that old scuffy slippers and that flannel, you know, the combat uniform. You all know what I'm talking about.
Y'all don't want to help me
preach up in here. Hallelujah. She done made a trip to Victoria's Secret. And stuff that wasn't working started working. And they have a son. Matter of fact, he has another child after that. I think his name was Jeshurun. Most people don't know that. But he has a son, I believe, by the name of Jeshurun. So it don't stop working. And then God challenges Abraham again and says, take your son. Before I get there, though, he tells Abraham, he says, listen, I'm about to go down. He said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing he is my friend. And God says to Abraham, listen, I'm going to go down to, I know you got a nephew down there. And hallelujah. You separated from him a long time ago, and I know that he may not be doing right, but I got a covenant with you. Because if I was hungry, if I was hungry, I'd remember your family. I'd stop by your tent before I ever did anything. And so Abraham says, God said, I'm going to destroy this city. Get out the road, I'm going to destroy it. And this man who just got a fat calf says, if you could find 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? Now, can you imagine the patience of this? Are y'all for tracking with me? The patience of this incredible mind is hearkening to a voice of a man who's saying, would you destroy it if you could find 50? God said, if I find 50, I'll spare it, Abe. Abraham says, God, just wait a minute. Now, I know that I don't want to get on your last nerve here, but if you could, if it just lacked five, would you spare it for 45? God said, I spared for 45. What about 40? I spared for 40. What about 30? I'd spare it for 30. If I could find 30 righteous people. He negotiates with God down to 10. God said, if I could find 10, I'd spare them. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to save Lot and his family and his household because of my covenant with you. So I'm going to tell them, get out of the city. What I'm trying to show you is that it pays. I'm telling you the end results. I stand here today on the shoulders of both sides of my family, with my mom, my dad, her mom and dad, but even beyond that, to my grandmother and my great-grandmother, who have handed us a heritage of people who love God enough to, even when we did stuff that was dumb under the old covenant, we thought we did a lot of religious stuff because we thought it was what God wanted from us. It wasn't so much, listen, and I think what God honored in all of that, and you know what's amazing to me is God moved even when we were stupid. You know why? Because our hearts were right. I remember Justin Phillips saying one time, man, he said, the Lord spoke to him, he said, go fellowship with these people. Justin said, I can't fellowship with them people. They don't believe like I do. He said, God spoke to me and said, I don't believe like you do either, but I fellowship with you. That'll work. How many know we ain't all right on everything? Come on, somebody. But what God is after is our hearts. He's after not so much our actions as he is our hearts, because sometimes I think we pay tribute with the things that we do and think that if we can do enough, come on, I'm trying to be critical of any, but if we do enough 10 Hail Marys, 15 push-ups, or enough religious activities, or I suffer enough, or I pay God my tithes, or I did this, that, and we think this list of stuff, if I can get more on this side, then I get on this side. If my good outweighs my bad, then one of these days I'm going to get to go to heaven. Let me tell you, it's not based on your good works. But I can tell you this, God would look on the heart of somebody that maybe didn't go through all of that stuff and see that it was right. And I've told this story here probably many times of the guy that got healed. I'm preaching too long here this morning, but this biker dude goes to one of my friend's church. He gets gloriously saved on a Friday night. I mean, the guy's preaching salvation. I'm rough-looking biker dude gets saved, gloriously saved. Friday night, the evangelist preaches on healing. The guy's in the third or fourth stage of cancer. And the evangelist walks up. He says, I want you to take this microphone, curse that cancer. He gave that microphone to that biker, and he said, I want you to curse that cancer. But the preacher's thinking in Christianese, curse it. The biker's thinking in street language, curse it. So he takes the microphone, and he starts to curse with everything you can imagine. He said, Before the evangelist could get the microphone out of his hand, the evangelist grabbed the microphone. He said, I didn't mean cuss like that. He said, it's too late. The tumor just dissolved. The guy got healed cussing like a sailor. Can I tell you, sometimes I feel like cussing like that to cancer too, and to sickness and disease. Come on, somebody. But I'm going to tell you what, God saw the heart of that young man, and God saw that he was sincere, because God looks on the heart and not on the outward appearance. When God would stop by Samuel's house to anoint a king, he wouldn't look for the head and shoulders guys. He wouldn't look for the guy that stands out, the best looking, the strongest. He would look. As a matter of fact, David didn't even make the first lineup. They go through the line a couple of times, and Samuel has to ask him, you ain't got no more kids? Yeah, I got it. There's one. I ain't even sure that one's mine. Tell you the truth, if you look back at history, he's not even sure that was his. Well, y'all don't want to help me preach this morning. And David walks up, and he doesn't look like king material. But the prophet says, you know what? You kept the sheep when you were told to keep the sheep. You took the raisins to your brother when they told you to take the raisins. I could talk to you and you'll listen to me. Because if I was hungry, I'm not interested in somebody's performance or outward show. I'm not interested in the Pharisees of that day or this day who have long prayers for pretense and long broad phylacteries, who got all of the religious garb together. I'm looking for somebody who's got a heart that just wants to do what I want them to do, because that's the kind of people I'm looking for, is somebody's heart who is right. Because if I ever gonna get hungry, that's where I'm gonna stop by. If I ever gonna do something, I'm gonna stop by that house. I'm gonna stop by that church. I'm gonna stop by those people. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to need somebody that can hear my voice even when I whisper. Abraham finally has Isaac, takes him up the mountain. I won't go into all of these things, but I will tell you this, man. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to return to you the time of life, Sarah laughed. And she laughed, and God said, I'm going to get the last laugh because you're going to name this baby Isaac, whose name means laughter. And here's what she simply says. She said, can I, being old, have pleasure? Hebrews doesn't account the faith of Abraham for Isaac. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive. See, I think what Sarah's saying is, listen, can I, being old, forget a baby at this point. Forget about how the old man looks. What I want to know is, at 86-year-old, can I still have pleasure? My Lord also being old. In other words, here's what I hear the Lord saying. She received strength to conceive, but the Bible said the joy of the Lord was your strength. So what happens? He's saying, I want to rejoice to you. I want to restore to you the joy of relationship and what it means between you and I, where you start to enjoy the journey, because it's the joy of the Lord that gives you the strength to be able to bring forth what God wants to bring forth in your life. And so what he's saying is, you have made a ritual out of this thing until you've served and served and served, and it's like, okay, it is 12:05. I am ovulating. Let's go. This is not the first time they ever tried to have a baby. They've had a promise for years and years and years. Ain't nothing happening. They have tried everything, hallelujah, come on somebody, and everything, ain't nothing working. But all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to restore to you the joy, because what this is about is not producing a baby. It's about enjoying your Lord and enjoying the journey and enjoying what God has to do. And when you start to fall in love, you have to figure out how not to have babies. Oh, y'all looking at me funny, but it took some of you, three of them, to figure it out. Hallelujah. But when Abraham and Sarah conceived, they have a son, and then God gives them a son. He's 13, 14 years old, and God says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, up the mountain and offer him. What? But see, he has heard God his whole life. Now, I don't know how he pried this child from Sarah's arms. Because she probably looked out the tent and said, boy, that's a fine-looking boy, isn't it? Boy, look how good he's doing in school, Abraham. Boy, don't he look like you in the face? And Abe said, but I got to take him. She said, don't you take my baby. I waited a long time. But Abraham said, I'm going to go up the mountain. Because I know what he said. And I'm going to obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And to obey is better than the fat of rams. Because God was about to show him something incredible. When he took the boy up the mountain, and the boy has wood and knife, and he says, where is the offering? Behold, Dad, the wood and the knife. Where's the ram? Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And when he laid the boy on the altar and the wood and the fire and took the knife to slay him, thank God he had tuned his ear to hear God whisper. Because the preceding word was God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't you touch that boy. Because the reason I brought you up this mountain is to show you it's not about your sacrifice. I'm not like the heathen gods you've known all your whole life. I'm not into human sacrifice. Come on, somebody. I'm going to wrap myself in human flesh because I am looking for those who will make a covenant with me by sacrifice. And he looked, and behold, a ram was caught in a thicket. My God will provide himself. And out of Abraham's loins, hundreds of years later, they will jam a crown of thorns down on the head of Jesus, and the ram in the thicket will be offered, because God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap myself in human flesh, and I'm going to come down. Because if I was hungry, I don't need the blood of bulls and goats. What I want to do is wrap myself in human flesh, and I'm going to come as the offering that can only be the only offering and sacrifice. He says in the New Testament, Testament in Hebrews. I'm trying to find a place here to land here, but in Hebrews he tells them, for sacrifice and offering you would is not, but a body have you prepared for me. And the offerings of bloods of bulls and goats I have had no pleasure in. But lo, I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book. I came to do your will, O God. And how many know that Jesus became obedient, because what God is looking for is not sacrifice. He was looking for obedience, and he became obedient even to the death of the cross. And watch this, because the scripture tells us that we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Watch this, first of all. In other words, bring every thought you think into the fact that it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sin, but it was his obedience. And so I'm bringing my thoughts into captivity, not of what my obedience produces alone, but what his obedience produced for me. And it's because of his obedience that I stand now in faith and become obedient to the faith. Because Paul writes this scripture. I forget which one I gave you, Jamie. Romans 1:5 says, through him we have received. Romans 1:5-6, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, among whom you also were called of Christ Jesus. So the first thing I bring my mind set into captivity to is his obedience has now set me up for the blessing, and that's the covenant that I now stand in, is that even when I have not been faithful, he's been faithful. But the truth of it is that doesn't let me off the hook to be able to hear the voice of God and realize that grace has been given to me for the obedience to the faith. In other words, obedience is not just like a little thing, task we do all the time, but obedient to what we truly believe, the obedience of the faith. In other words, if I believe I'm righteous, I'm going to act like I'm righteous. Let me read this and I'll get out of your way. Romans 12, quickly go there. Let's. I think I've covered it fairly good today. Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. I like this in the Message Bible. This is the Message, yeah. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Touch your neighbor, say, God will help you do it. That's what grace is for. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Not interested in bulls and goats. I just want your everyday life, your ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. In other words, this is not some religious activity you do on Sunday. This is a lifestyle you live. I think if he says, you can read it in King James later, but it says, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Pretty good stuff. That's bringing your thoughts into obedience to what he did for you. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Well, this is so powerful. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture you're around, always dragging you down to the level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-found maturity in you. I think that's some pretty powerful stuff. He's saying you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. But I like what he says. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. How many know it's easy to get caught up in the culture of our day? I tell you what, I'm amazed at the stuff, because I have a lot of people that follow me on Facebook, but I'm amazed at how pop culture and ungodly ideas have crept even into religious circles, cultural stuff. You know, I'd like to change the rules to fit me. I'd like to create a God in my image, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bear his image. And it's easy to get up in the, I mean, everything that even, if you watch anything new on TV, almost every show has got an agenda. And it's almost all of them, if there's anything about it that even requires any kind of holiness or godly life, it's almost like you are a religious bigot. You're an ignorant, uninformed person. You know what I'm saying? And so we succumb to the culture. But you know what the Bible says? It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do I reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Have no fellowship with them. Have no fellowship with them. Because what you don't support goes away. That's good, bad, and indifferent. If you don't support your local church, it goes away. I really think God is challenging people in this hour to shift and really, really reassess some things, even as it relates to church and the world and everything, because I think somewhere, somebody's got to just be who God says we ought to be. And see, sometimes you don't have to say a word, and you don't have to be judgmental, you don't have to be condemning, you don't have to be condescending to somebody's life, you just don't support it. You just turn the channel. And when there's not enough people watching it, they start putting something out your watch. Oh, I know this is, well, hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet. Let me read the rest of this and we'll close here. He said, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me. And especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you, living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we are due for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of the human body, and we start to supply the needs. In this way, we are like various parts of the human body. Each part gets the meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body, but as a chopped-off finger or cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all of these excellent formed and marvelous functions, parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraged guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. If you are called to give people aid in distress, keep your eyes open and quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. That one's a strong one right there. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on to dear life for what's good. Be good friends who love deeply and practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert, servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help deeply, Christians. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears with them when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be a stuck-up. Make friends with nobodies, and don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if your enemy is hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. I think that's pretty good. If God was hungry, what would he ask? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. But here's what, I mean, that's pretty clear what he told him to do. That's just everyday life, man. And it's the kind of stuff that I guess sometimes we just need to be reminded of, because we know it, but the adjustments of it really help us to say, you know what? I can make a difference in my world. I was thinking, you know, I know I preached a long time, but I was thinking I was in Kansas. I was also in Kansas this week, actually Missouri. But the pastor's son was inducted into the Hall of Fame, several Hall of Fames. He died of COVID in December of last year, but he was inducted in the Hall of Fame. And they started a foundation for him while we were there. And the mother of the Kansas City Royals pitcher, the pitcher for the Kansas City Royals, was there to honor him in this foundation. And what it was about was this guy had taken kids who couldn't afford or were in troubled homes, or in the case with the Kansas City Royal guy, his mother said, I felt compelled to come to this. She said, because when I was in divorce and single mother, Darryl took my son, taught him how to play baseball, paid for his baseball outfits. It's expensive for him to travel and play baseball. He paid his tuition to play baseball. Got him on the right path, got him out of the bad neighborhood, and got him, you hear where I'm coming from? But he's now the pitcher for the Kansas City Royals. I said, you know what? That's some pretty powerful stuff, because that's what God's hungry for. Because you don't got to be a preacher standing to do God's will. You could take a kid fishing. I think right now we really need men to be men, and we need mentors. Another thing I think was Charles Simpson said when he was here. He said, you know what? He said, the Lord spoke to me years ago, said, I want you to be fishers of men. He said, because if you get men, you'll get the women. And if you get the women, you'll get the children. And he said, statistics show that if you get the children to come to church, you're going to get 3% of the family. If you get women start to come to church, and they come to church by themselves, you're going to get 17%. But when you get men to come to church, you get 93% of the family. And 93% of the time, four generations later, their children are still serving God. I'm challenging us. If God was hungry, would he ask you? Hallelujah. Go ahead and sing something, Crystal. I'm going to close with that. Hallelujah.